Thank you for that special tonight. That certainly was a blessing. I enjoyed that. I enjoyed every time I hear it. It's always a challenge, but it also reminds us of what God can do with the voice of one. And that really is where we're going tonight in the scriptures. We're going to turn to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. And look at a story that I'm sure you've looked at before. I've preached many messages from John chapter number 4 from various perspectives, but tonight I really want to speak to you on the value or the impact of one. I did not know he was singing that song. He actually told me last night, but really when you think about the impact of one person, you go back, you have to go back, and I was doing this sitting here on the front row tonight while he was singing. You go back to the impact of one. God knew the impact of one. He sent one to reach the world, and it had to be the right one. It had to be the perfect one. It had to be the sinless one. It had to be the one that would give himself. Think about that just for a moment. He had to give himself a sacrifice for you and I. Now, how many of you feel like you deserve that kind of grace in your life? None of us do. But how many of you are grateful that that grace has been received by you? Amen. Well, I thank the Lord for that. John chapter number 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now let's stop there, because it's important for us to understand the context of what's going on. Obviously, the Lord Jesus had a plan. He had a destination in mind. But it's not always about the destination. And I say this about our Christian walk. It's not just about us going to heaven. It's about the journey of life that we live for the Lord until we reach heaven. If it was all about going to heaven, it would simply be, I believe the Lord would just take us home the day that we get saved. And I would have been okay with that. But the truth is, he leaves us here on this earth to lead and direct us to follow his will and to follow his purpose. And then in the end, he rewards us for what we've done, even though it was his idea, it was his salvation, it was his plan. He did everything. He simply allowed us to get involved, and then he's going to reward us for it. So when I think about his plan, it's a win-win for us. The fact is, we have to live here on this earth, but even while the Lord Jesus was here on this earth, he's taught us so many valuable lessons about the importance of each and every day that we live. In this particular passage, as they're making their way to Galilee, he told the disciples, we must needs go through Samaria. And honestly, it would be like you and I saying, let's take a shortcut. I'm that guy that when I grew up, there was a group of guys in our Christian school, we were referred to as the backroads bums. Now, I'm not proud of the title, but the title came from the fact that we didn't like to drive on the highway. We always took the back roads. And in Tennessee, we did that because there was no law enforcement, just to be honest. But it was crooked. It was through the country. We enjoyed the scenery, and that's what we were known for, just in our little circle. It wasn't like national news or anything. But the truth is, if there was a shortcut through the country, I would always opt for the shortcut. When we look at the story here, it'd be very easy for us to really come up with the idea that there was something as simple as a shortcut for the reason why they were going through Samaria. The truth is, the disciples were not looking to do ministry in Samaria. Only the Lord Jesus was. The disciples weren't looking to do ministry in Samaria because, as the woman at the well said, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And that was a long feud that had gone on for years as the Assyrians had moved into that region. They had defiled the temples of the Jews, and they had set up their own temples in the Samaria. And the Jews remembered the history and the traditions, and you have to almost think tribal mentality as you think through this, and how that feud would continue on and that mindset would continue on for many years afterwards. So the disciples, they're just like, shortcut, get to Sychar, let's go get something to eat. But the Lord Jesus had other intentions. He sat there at the well. We see the fact that he was wearied with his travels, and that tells us of his humanity. But we also see his relationship with his heavenly Father in the sense that he was aware of where he was and who was around him, and he was looking for opportunities of ministry. He knew the timing of the day when he needed to arrive at the well. He knew who would be coming to the well, and as this woman comes to this particular well, the Lord Jesus did something miraculous in her life. Look with me, if you would, again, in verse number 11, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? This is a valid question, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh this, of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water. I want us to notice in this story today, and oftentimes we focus our attention on the woman and her salvation experience and what the Lord Jesus did in her life, and that's nothing short of miraculous when you read it. You read about her background and her heritage, her life story, and the fact that the Lord Jesus already knew all of those things, and he still offered her this drink of this living water, and she partook of this water. But I want you to understand, the Lord Jesus not only saw her, but he saw the influence that she would have on an entire city. When we look at the value or the impact of one, I want you to understand that only Christ can see the potential. When the Lord saved you, I want you to understand that he not only saw the potential that you had personally, but he could see the potential, the value, and the impact that your testimony, that your walk with the Lord, that your service to the Lord could have on other people that were around you. Well, I was telling the story recently, it might have been yesterday, it was someone here at the church, when we were talking about my wife's testimony and the fact that her mom was saved at a very young age at a church, a little community church up in Michigan, and she rode a van that was driven by a man who purchased the van for the intent of picking up children and taking them to church in his community at this little community church in Albright Shores, Michigan. He did not know, I'm sure, as he did this ministry for many years, the impact that he would have. And that was the impact of one. A few years, it was probably been 15 years ago, we were living in Michigan. I was an assistant pastor at a church, and I got word that this man, and I had met him, was gravely ill, and then he passed away. And I told my wife, I said, no one will understand the impact that this man had on your family other than your family. The reason I say that is because my mother-in-law, even though she didn't grow a lot in grace and knowledge and truth, at an older age when she had married a lost man and she started taking her three girls to church, and it was a few years later that the Lord saved my wife's father, my father-in-law, and called him into ministry. He's been in the ministry as an evangelist now for over 30 years. And I look back and I think about the heritage and where that heritage began. It started with a 15-passenger van on little dirt roads in northern Michigan, bought by a layman in the church, not bought by the church. He drove his own van. He took the kids to his home afterwards, and he and his wife fed the children, and then they took him home. And then I was thinking, as his funeral was about to take place, somebody needs to tell the story of the impact that one man had. As we arrived at the church, it was a small community church, and of course I'm a preacher, been preaching for years at that point. I'm sitting there, and honestly, I was amazed at the number of people that were in this small country church. There were no rooms in the pews. There were people standing around the back of the auditorium out in the lobby. And they said, if you would like to say something, a word of testimony, about Mr. Ligab and what he's meant to you in his life or in your life, then why don't you make a line? And my friends, the line started at the pulpit. It went all the way down this side of the auditorium, all the way around the back of the auditorium and up the side. There were a couple of hundred people that stood up in the line, and every single one of them started by, and Mr. Ligab came to my house, and he picked me up, and he took me to church. And that's where I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you had asked me if you could have a ministry like that in such a remote community out in the middle of nowhere, I would have said, I don't think that it's possible. But when the Lord put that ministry upon Mr. Ligab's heart, he willingly accepted the challenge that the Lord gave him, bought that van, and began picking up those children. And over a 30-year lifespan of ministry, he ministered to hundreds of individuals. And I did not need to tell the story because they were all telling their story, and it was very similar to the one I wanted to share. You know, when the Lord Jesus stopped at that well of Sychar, and this woman came with her jug to carry the water back for her family, for her animals, or whatever it was for, well, he not only saw this woman for who she was and what her need was, he also saw the potential of this woman and the impact that she could have. You know, when we think about missions, oftentimes we're short-sighted. We fail to take into account the fact that when the Holy Spirit of God rests upon the missionary and gives them the vision and the tenacity and the will, and he takes that obedient and servant heart and they apply it to the ministry that God's called them to, we fail to recognize the significance of what can possibly take place. I shared the story last night of 20 years after the fact of us leaving Venezuela to know that the church is not only one church now, but it's several churches. To know that those churches have grown in spiritual knowledge and awareness of the power of God to the point, and they do not even have the Bible complete in their language. The portion of the Bible that they've had, they've learned enough about the power of God and the freedom that comes from being in Christ that they want to share that knowledge with other tribes that are living in the area and other villages. And I remember distinctly when the Maquiritari Indians began to get saved, and there was a neighboring tribe just across the canal there, across the little stream from them, and they were Sanama Indians. And the Sanama Indians were the least of the least to the Maquiritari. They wouldn't have any kind of fellowship with them. They simply were there to perform duties assigned to them by the Maquiritari Indians. And I can still remember when the Holy Spirit began to work in their heart, and they said, Christ died for them too? And God broke their heart. And they began to develop a vision that only Christ could give. And I say to you tonight, as we think about this power of one, as we think about this lady of Sychar, allow the Lord to work in your heart and to see past the obstacles and see the opportunities, to see the potential. Ask the Lord to illuminate your heart and your mind and say, Lord, I don't want to be short-sighted. I want to see what could possibly happen. As we look at the story and we see that only Christ can see the potential of the individual, I want you to notice, secondly, that only Christ can do the work. Look at verse number 15 again. It's interesting, the disciples have left at this point. The disciples were concerned, and I'm not going to be overly hard on the disciples because they were going to get food not only for themselves but also for their master. I believe they indeed were Baptists. Why? Because they were thinking about food. The idea is that's not a bad thing. They were respectful. They were taking care of the Lord. They wanted to take care of him, but they needed to be out of the way because the Lord Jesus needed to do a work in a woman's heart that the disciples would have been against. I don't mean that in a strong way, but they would have been hesitant towards. Number one, it's a woman. Not only is she a woman, but she's of Samaria. There were some strict protocols in their language and in their culture, and he was going to have to overstep those boundaries and those hindrances to show them that, hey, sometimes our cultural ideas are going to be obstacles for us if we're trying to obey the word of the Lord and obey the Spirit of God. The disciples had stepped out of the way. The Lord, in verse number 15, saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. Look what the Lord did. He's really identifying her need. Verse 17, and the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that said thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know, as the Lord continued to work in her life and continued to transform her life, he eventually sent her away, and she went back into the city of Sychar. The Lord changed her heart, and the Lord knew when he changed her heart that would not be the end of the story for that particular day. You know, oftentimes we'll see somebody get saved and we'll think, well, man, that was a blessing. Several years ago, I was visiting a church in a conference, and they were showing a video, and they talked about the number of doors that they reached in their knocked on in their community. And honestly, I was sitting there as a pastor. I was challenged about how many doors we knocked on, and it's a different world post-COVID. I understand that. But as I was listening to this video, I was listening to this woman who said this particular church had knocked on her door and left literature on 14 occasions before she ever visited the church. I was saying to myself, wow, whoever knocked those doors, praise the Lord for their tenacity. Oftentimes we think, well, I'm not going there again. You know, things of that nature. But on the 14th occasion, the Lord had brought some things in her life that her heart was open. She was receptive. When she responded to the invitation to come to church, she came, and she got saved at that church. And then she began to name family members that had been to the church and been saved and baptized since her first visit to the church. And there were over 20 individuals in her family that had come to Christ because of her obedience and coming to that invitation. But I think back to the one who left the invitations. I think back to the ones who followed the Holy Spirit of God. And you say, well, it only took one. No, it actually took 14 to get her attention and to show her that church cared enough to come that many times. When we think about this, only Christ can do the work. And I'm so glad that he does the work. But I want you to see, thirdly tonight, that only Christ can give the increase. We look at this particular story in verse number 26 or 5. I'll get it in a minute. Put my glasses back on. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And here comes the disciples, verse number 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Again, remember the culture. A Samaritan woman, we have no dealings with the Samaritans. So she's a female, she's also a Samaritan. So double jeopardy here. The disciples walk back in, and I can only imagine the puzzlement on their face. What is he doing, or what is she doing with our Lord and with our Master? Well, she goes away, verse number 28. Verse number 27, it says, Why talkest thou with her? That's the disciples to the Lord. And the woman then left her water pot in verse number 28 and went her way into the city and saith to the men. Now listen, this is where the story begins to get interesting. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Now, we enter into the next few verses of Scripture. It's very familiar, especially during missions conference season, where the Lord begins a dialogue with his disciples. I would say it's a teaching moment. It's almost a timeout. The woman at the well has gone back into the city. I'm not really sure the distance. But the truth is, she's left. The disciples are bringing their food. The Lord Jesus says, I'm not hungry. I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they're like looking around trying to find out who ordered DoorDash and fed the Lord. You know, that's what they're trying to figure out. But all of this is taking place, and the Lord begins that great challenge in verse number 35. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know, for so many years, I looked at those verses, and I envisioned the wheat fields of West Kentucky and Northern Tennessee and Western Tennessee, the area that I was raised in. And I would think about when the grain would turn white and ready for harvest. I was thinking pictures like that, but I want you to understand the story of what's going on here. This is not harvest time, but the Lord Jesus has just harvested one soul in this woman of Sychar. She's gone back into the city. She's had a dialogue with the men and told them, come see a man that told me everything. At that moment of time, the men are coming out of the city. And I do believe that when the Lord said, look, lift up your eyes, in verse number 35, say not there are four months and then cometh harvest. Behold, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Can you imagine that group of men that was coming out of the city to meet the Lord Jesus, some having already believed, we'll see that in just a moment. Others came just out of curiosity. But in that moment of time, the disciples who were not looking to do ministry in Samaria, they were not believing that the Lord could do ministry with a woman of Sychar, a woman of Samaria. They look up and the Lord Jesus says, look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He's telling them, you do not have to wait until we get to Galilee to be involved in ministry. There's ministry to be done right here. Now, that's a difficult thing for them culturally. The Lord Jesus has just given living water to a woman of Samaria. They're choking on that already. But not only are they choking on that, now there's the Lord Jesus is saying, what I have to offer is not only for you and for the people of Judea and for the people of Israel. What I have to offer will also bring life, living water, to the folks that you despise, the folks that you're culturally not able to reach or not even able to do business with. What I have to offer can reach everyone. And this was a new concept for the disciples. Now let's look at this. Only Christ can give the increase. Look at verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying, what does it say, of the scriptures? No, it says of the woman. We're kind of backing up just a little bit. The woman's come into town. She's told them who she's met. Many of them believed on Christ simply because of her testimony and the word that she shared with them. When we talk about the potential and the value and the impact of one individual, only Christ can give the increase because he's the only one that really sees the value, the impact that that individual can have. How many of you remember the person that really had the greatest impact on bringing you to Christ? How many of you remember that? Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, maybe it was a group of people. I've been sharing this story recently, and so it's in my mind. When I was at Pensacola Christian College, I was only there for a year and a half. I was studying business and accounting, and I did not know I had a need of salvation at that time. Grew up in a Christian school, thought I had everything squared away, was doing all the right things, kept my nose out of trouble, went through my first semester at PCC with zero demerits. I deserve a medal for that. I don't think anyone else has ever done that. But after that first year, I had a roommate who was really special. When I say special, he was unlike any young man that I had ever been around. He had a genuine love for the Lord, which I had been around that before, but his love for the Lord led him in a life of holiness. Now, you can grow up in a Christian school and not witness holiness in the student body. You may not know that. I'm sure there's some like that around here, but this was new to me. And he was so unique and he was so holy, I was just like, I don't know that I can be that way. I grew up in the Christian school where here's the rule, lean against the rule, don't get caught, maybe you'll be okay. I pushed against it. If the rule was here, Steve was over here. He didn't even want to be associated with somebody that would be pushing the rules. That's why he would wake me up before my alarm would go off in the morning. That's why he would, and I'm not normally an alarm guy, but he would come behind me in my cleaning duties to make sure that it was done right. And I would toe the line, and I'm like, wow, this guy is unique. But it stirred something in my heart. The second semester that I was there, his cousin came to the college. His cousin's name was John Thompson. Some of you guys that went to PCC back then know John. Or if you've been to Ambassador, you know John probably now. John came to PCC, and I'll remember John. John had that same holiness about him, but he was more cool than his cousin was. You know, in other words, he was athletic. You know, Steve was studious. I didn't relate to that on any level. John came. John's a soccer player. I didn't play soccer, but he was an athlete. I mean, he was an animal as a goalie on the soccer field. And I can remember, man, that guy is a beast. And I just liked being around him. He was athletic. He was energetic and all those things. And I was playing basketball and other sports at the time. And I really hit it off with John. But John, just like Steve, if the rule was here, John was over here. And I began to think in my heart, what do they have that I do not have? I've prayed a prayer. I've been forward. I've been baptized. All of these things. I've done everything that I'm supposed to do. But I left Pensacola because I was in such turmoil on the inside that I was like, something's wrong with me, and I need to figure this out before I go any farther. Well, I transferred to Trinity Baptist College back in 1988, and that's where I met Chris the first day. So obviously God was in that transfer. But more importantly, the second week that I was there, the Lord identified in my heart the need of salvation. And I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior at 19. And you say, well, how do you know you got saved at 19? Because I witnessed the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart and soul. And some of the things that I was struggling with in my heart, I no longer struggled with. I suddenly saw the ability to live a holy life and a righteous life, not a self-righteous life, but a righteous life because of the righteousness that was in me from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think back to that time. It was a couple of years ago. I was preaching in chapel at Ambassador, and I was talking about that testimony. I did not know that John was on staff there at Ambassador now. And lo and behold, this guy that I remember with bushy red hair came up to me with balding gray hair, and he pulled his mask down. It was during COVID, and he said, Brian Baggett? And I said, John Thompson? He said, they announced the chapel speaker. I was thinking, it can't be Brian that I know. I'm thinking, yeah, you knew that guy, didn't you? I couldn't believe that he was there. But I say all of that to tell you, 30 years, 33, from the time that we were together in college to the time that I saw him again, he never knew the impact that he had on this 18-year-old man. When the Lord saved you, he saw the potential. When we talk about living a life of surrender, when you surrender to the Lord, you're surrendering to reach your full potential, and only the Lord knows what that is. You're making yourself available to someone who has a much bigger plan than you could ever imagine. I remember you say, well, what do you mean a bigger plan? Well, when I graduated from high school, I had a 10-year business plan. I already had a business going. My dad really threw a rock in all of that when he said, I want you to go to PCC for a year. And I'm like, okay. You said you just gave in? If you wanted to live at my dad's house, you just said, yes, sir, amen, or you were homeless. I didn't want that. I'm so glad. I told him, it's probably 10 years ago, I sat my dad down and I said, Dad, why did you send me to Christian college for a year? He said, as good of a son as you were, there was something missing and I couldn't put my finger on it. And I wanted you in a positive environment under the preaching of the Word of God for another year. As long as I thought I had say-so in your future, I wanted to steer you to where you'd be under that preaching. I said, Dad, it was probably the best decision you've ever made in your life. He said, and I understand this as a parent. He said, I give that one to the Lord. And I would as well. You know, when I think about only Christ can give the increase, you look at verse number 39 again, we read that verse where it said, many of the Samaritans in that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. Look at verse number 40. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Remember it said back in verse number 4, I must needs go through Samaria, not stay in Samaria, go through Samaria, but he saw the opportunity. So when the verse number 41, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, look at that, the Savior of the world. How was that possible? Because one woman went to the well at a certain time and met the only person that could change her life for eternity. She not only accepted that gift of living water, she shared that gift of living water, and the potential, the impact of her life was multiplied many times over simply because she didn't hold it to herself. I love the fact that she left her water pot when she went back to town. You know why? Because that water didn't matter anymore. Jacob's well didn't matter anymore. The most important thing to her was the fact that she had met the man who changed her life for all of eternity. And she, in turn, had that impact. I want to ask you tonight a simple question. Would you be willing to say, Lord, here am I? I'm not saying, here am I, send me. Just here am I, making myself available to be used by you. Oftentimes we say, Lord, what does the future look like if I surrender? How many of you would say, that would be okay with me if you'd just kind of give me a 10-year glimpse of what that looked like? Maybe I'd be terrified. Maybe I'd say, yes, I want to be a part of that. You know, the truth is, he's not going to hurt you. He's only going to help you. He's going to help you reach your full potential. So when you yield to him and you make yourself available, he is going to identify in your heart, just like he has all of these missionaries at one point or another, and it may be a missions trip, it may be a sermon that you hear, it may be a testimony by a missionary, but the Lord's going to say, he's going to put a desire in your heart to learn more about something, and you're going to say, oh, that sounds interesting. You're going to take one step, and it's kind of like these carpet squares that you have here in your new auditorium, and you're going to go, okay, I think I can do this. And then next week or next year or whenever, you're going to keep saying, Lord, I'm going to serve you right here in this square, and he's going to say, well, take a step to the next square. You're going to take that, you say, that's what I'm scared of. But the truth is, when you do it step by step, sooner or later, you're going to be Dr. Sisk. You're going to be, I can't go that far. You're going to go way over here, and you're going to look back and go, 90 years, who would have thought? I guarantee you, a young man from Western Kentucky, from Nortonville, I guarantee you he never thought he would be where he is today, because he's told me so. But it all started with a simple surrender to the one who knew the impact and the potential of a man named Don Sisk, who yielded and said, Lord, I'm available. Would you bow your head tonight? And just for a moment, I want to ask you to just take a moment and say, Lord, I'm available. The hymn in just a moment that will be sung is, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Is that your heart's prayer? Can you say, Have Thine Own Way, Lord? You say, well, that will disrupt my plan. That will disrupt my retirement. Let me tell you, any of your plans will fail in comparison to what the Lord has in store for you. It may not disrupt your life. Last year, I preached a message on surrender to go, but called to stay. Maybe the Lord just wants you to stay here, but you need to be surrendered to whatever it is that the Lord asks you to do and wants you to do, so that you can reach that full potential. The impact that you can have on the world can only be measured against what the Lord does through you. You say, Brother Brian, tonight I want to pray that prayer. I want to say, Lord, I'm available. Not only am I listening, But Lord, I want to let you know that I'm available. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me, Brother Brian? No one's looking around. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Young and old alike, their hands are up, saying, Lord, not only am I listening, I'm available. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you didn't put your hand up, but you say, I don't want to miss that. I want you to pray for me, Brother Brian, very quickly. Let me see your hand. If you haven't put it up yet, I see yours. I see that. I'm glad I ask again. And maybe tonight during the invitation, you need to take it a step farther and say, Lord, come down to the altar and kneel before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Here am I. And have thine own way, Lord, because I'm surrendered to you. Would you stand to your feet, your head bowed and your eyes closed? As the Lord leads and the pastor comes to do the invitation, why don't you just say yes to the Holy Spirit of God that's leading you, and we'll thank you.
Father, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Help us to yield to you in this moment to reach our full potential by your power. In your name we pray. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed as the pianist plays. Brother Brandon leads us. If you need to come tonight, you come. Lord, I want to reach my full potential. Lord, use me.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
Lord Jesus, tonight, as we think of maybe you using us to our full potential, it does require a surrender. And I would ask that tonight you'd help all of us to give you our future one step at a time. Lord, help us to just do what you want us to tomorrow. And then, Lord, would 30 years later, maybe even at our funeral, and we don't know the impact we had until we get to heaven. But Lord, when hundreds of people say, he made a difference in my life, then to God be the glory. That's why we're here. Help us to be like you. In your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed tonight. Thank you for coming. Please fellowship a little bit in the lobby. Lord bless you for being here. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Don't miss it.